come now, brethren, to the preaching of God's Word. So I invite you to open your Bibles again, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. And I'll be reading two verses of Scripture in your hearing this morning before we begin our message. Colossians, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 9 and 10. Colossians, chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you in prayer, asking for your grace and mercy for your people. We would ask that you'd help us now as we hear the Word of God to listen carefully, to evaluate all that we hear with the wisdom that you provide. And we would ask that your Holy Spirit would make application of your truth to our individual lives. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for feeding us as your sheep. We ask now for your blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to continue our sermon series through the book of Colossians. And our focus today continues to be upon Paul's intercessory prayers for the spiritual good and spiritual well-being of the Colossian church. And as I stressed last Sunday, Paul, as a concerned leader, as a man with a shepherd's heart for God's people, never ceased in his prayers for the saints at Colossae. In fact, Paul states here at the beginning of verse 9 that from the first day they heard, they had not ceased to pray for them repeatedly, consistently, without ceasing. For a burden had been laid upon the Apostle Paul's heart not to forget them in his prayers, but to always lift them up without ceasing before the throne of grace. And you'll recall that last week I made several introductory remarks about the content of Paul's requests for them, which Paul reveals to us here in the rest of verse 9 and moving down through verse 14. Although we're just going to look at verses 9 and 10 today. And I mentioned first that these requests from Paul and Timothy were not addressed to the Colossian believers themselves. These requests are not addressed to the Colossian believers themselves, but these requests, because they are in the form of a prayer, are addressed to God alone. They are addressed to the one who has the power to answer them. For these requests are not exhortations, they are not commands for the Colossian saints to follow, but rather they are petitions made to God with the earnest hope that God and God alone, who has the power, would act in the lives of His own people. For if God would act, if God, who is all-powerful, would perform these things, then these requests would be fulfilled in them. Then secondly, I mentioned that all of these requests, from verses 9 down through verse 14, focus on the growth, the vitality, and the strengthening of the Colossian saints spiritually. For while Paul and Timothy were concerned about the physical needs of the Colossian church, they were more concerned, yes, they were primarily concerned about their spiritual needs. And of course, Paul and Timothy pleaded with God here in these requests to give them the things that were needed to keep them spiritually stable, to keep them spiritually growing as well. Then thirdly, by way of introducing these requests, I mentioned that Paul and Timothy were not hesitant to ask for great spiritual blessings in great measure. They were not hesitant to ask for great spiritual blessings in great measure. In fact, as we'll see as we go through these requests, Paul uses the language of abundance. The language of abundance. For example, Paul asks not that they be given some knowledge, but that they be filled with knowledge, that they have knowledge abundantly. Paul asks not that they may be strengthened with some power, but he asks that they might be strengthened with all power. Paul was not limited by small expectations. Paul was not limited by small expectations. Paul was not limited by meager thoughts of what God might do. But rather, Paul asks for great spiritual blessings in great measure or in great abundance. And of course, as I stated last Sunday, this is instructive to us regarding how we should pray for this congregation. We should not be hesitant to ask for great spiritual blessings in great abundance, because that's how the Apostle Paul asks for God's blessings upon the church at Colossae. Then fourthly, lastly, by way of introducing these requests here in verses 9 through 14, again, we'll be looking only at verses 9 and 10 today, but by way of introduction, I mentioned that all of these requests not only have application to the church in Paul's day, not only have application to the church at Colossae, but to all true churches of Jesus Christ. For the spiritual challenges that the Colossian church faced and the spiritual resources that they had need of are fundamentally the same challenges and fundamentally the same needs that we have as well. And so we can be confident that as we read, in fact, I would even suggest to you, as we pray these requests for ourselves as a congregation, we can be certain they are just as relevant, they are just as timely for us today as they were for the saints who were living in the Apostle Paul's day. For God's Word is timeless. Amen? God's Word applies for us, for this congregation, in the same powerful way that it applied for the saints at Colossae. And so knowing that these prayer requests that Paul expresses here in these verses were an appeal to God to work in His people, an appeal for their spiritual growth and vitality and strengthening, an appeal for great spiritual blessings and not merely small blessings, and an appeal that they might know and experience these blessings in their own Christian lives, we also should be encouraged to consider these requests. I would suggest to you that we should be encouraged also to pray these same requests for ourselves this very day and to look upon them with great interest. And what did Paul and Timothy pray without ceasing for? What spiritual blessings did they appeal to God for on behalf of the Colossian church? Well, let us notice first here in verse 9 of chapter 1 that Paul and Timothy asked that God would make these saints, these Christians in the church at Colossae, intelligent, wise, and discerning Christians. Intelligent, wise, and discerning Christians. For Paul writes in verse 9 that he and Timothy prayed that they, the saints in the Colossian church, may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For it was not Paul's desire, as one who cared for their spiritual good, to see these believers spiritually uninformed, or spiritually unwise, or spiritually undiscerning when it came to the Lord's will for his people, when it came to the Lord's will for them. And so Paul prayed that they would be filled here with knowledge, that they would be filled with knowledge. For there is no honor for the Christian who desires to worship and serve Christ in remaining uninformed or ignorant of spiritual truth. In fact, a Christian who is uninformed or ignorant of those things that pleases Christ, of those things that God has revealed about his will and his word, will find himself or find herself unprepared to make good choices, unprepared to engage in wise decision making. For what is needed to do both, to make good choices and to engage in wise decision making, what is needed to not only be a stable Christian but a teacher of others, is to have a deep well of knowledge. To have a deep well of knowledge. And yet, the kind of knowledge, notice this, that Paul asked God to give these saints in Colossae here, the kind of knowledge that you and I should pray to be filled with, is not the knowledge of this world and of its evil ways. Nor is the knowledge that we are to pray for the so-called knowledge that is popular today, that insists that there is meaning and purpose apart from God. But rather, let us notice here, it is the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will, which of course is revealed for us in Scripture. Or we could translate this, the knowledge of his ways, as in the way that he leads his people through Scripture and through providence. Because whichever way we translate this, the central point is clear. You and I are not to remain in a state of unknowing or in a state of ignorance when it comes to what God has revealed in his word. But rather your mind, my mind, our mind as a congregation is to be filled with the knowledge of what God has declared to us in Scripture. In fact, this is the same truth that Paul expresses in a slightly different way later in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where he writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." I would submit to you that allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly is very similar to being filled with the knowledge of his will. For our minds are to be filled, or the word of God is to dwell so deeply, so vibrantly within our minds and thoughts that we know what his will is. And in a similar way, we could say, as some would translate this, that our thoughts should be so filled with the knowledge of his ways, or with the ways that he leads his people, that we are not unknowing, we are not ignorant of his path. But rather, we know that just as God led His people by His Word and Spirit in the past, so God will lead us in the very same way at present and at the future. Let me repeat that. Just as God led His people by His Word and the Spirit in the past, we can be confident that God will lead us in the very same way at the present and in the future. And so the knowledge here that Paul asked God to fill these believers with is not the knowledge that the world proclaims, not that knowledge that states there is an explanation for all things apart from God and apart from His Word, but rather the knowledge that Paul is asking God to fill His people with is that spiritual knowledge that only God can give us. That spiritual knowledge that assures us that His will has been revealed in His Word. That spiritual knowledge that assures us that God will lead us in His way now, just as He did then. It is that knowledge that He will graciously fill our minds with those eternal truths, those principles and promises that clearly set forth His sovereign will for His people. For it is God's will that His people be filled with this kind of knowledge. Sometimes people ask me this question, Pastor, what is the will of God for my life? Well, here's part of the answer this morning. That you be filled with the knowledge of His will. And again, I want to point out, as I did earlier in this message, that Paul is using the language of abundance here. Filled with His will. Because to be filled with the knowledge of His will means more than merely possessing some measure of knowledge. But to be filled with the knowledge of His will is to be in possession of this knowledge to the extent that we are truly informed, that we are truly aware, that we are truly obedient in light of what we know. And so, Paul and Timothy's plea to God here was that they would be spiritually intelligent Christians. Spiritually intelligent Christians. Christians who knew with conviction what the Lord's will for them was. And, oh brethren, may we here at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church possess this kind of spiritual intelligence. May we know with certainty and conviction the will of God as it is revealed in God's Word. We need to know. We need to have this kind of knowledge, this sense of being assured that God will lead us by His Word and by His Spirit in the days ahead, just as God has led us faithfully in the days past. Then, not only did Paul and Timothy pray that this congregation would be filled with genuine spiritual knowledge or genuine spiritual intelligence, but he also prayed that God would gift His people with spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. For there is a type of knowledge, yes, even a type of knowledge of Scripture itself that is not characterized by true wisdom and by true biblical understanding. Do you hear that? There is a type of knowledge, there is even a type of knowledge of Scripture that is not characterized by true wisdom and true biblical understanding. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 of a kind of knowledge that puffs up. A kind of knowledge that puffs up. A kind of knowledge that takes pride in everything that it knows. A kind of knowledge that is arrogant and unloving. That is not the kind of knowledge that Paul is asking God for here, but rather Paul is asking for that kind of knowledge that first leads to spiritual wisdom. Notice how the text is unfolding here. Notice the progression. To be filled with the knowledge of His will with spiritual wisdom. Not just with an abundance of knowledge. Not just with facts. Because you can have knowledge and still be puffed up. You can have knowledge and still be arrogant. You can have knowledge and still lack understanding. But he's saying here that he's asking God to give them that spiritual knowledge that leads to spiritual wisdom. For wisdom, as we know, is related to knowledge. In fact, I know you're a student of Scripture. You know this, that both knowledge and wisdom are gifts from God, aren't they? Both knowledge and wisdom are gifts from God. For example, in James chapter 1 and verse 5, James makes this statement, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God." Why God? Because God is the source of that wisdom, right? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, James says. And yet spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge, while they are both gifts from God, are not the same. Spiritual knowledge and spiritual wisdom are different. Let me tell you how they're different this morning. So again, you can understand how this text of Scripture is unfolding. Spiritual knowledge involves the acquisition, the acquiring of spiritual truth, right? Spiritual knowledge is the acquisition or the acquiring of spiritual truth, whereas spiritual wisdom involves the proper application of that truth. Spiritual wisdom involves the proper application of that truth. Let me explain it further. Knowledge keeps me from being ignorant. Knowledge keeps me from being uninformed. Wisdom keeps me from acting irrationally. Wisdom keeps me from acting irresponsibly or in a manner that's contrary to the truth that I know. And so, Paul was not asking God to give them a knowledge that was just the accumulation of information. He was not asking God to give them a knowledge that just keeps growing and growing and growing, piling data upon data, file upon file, book upon book, but which never impacts the way that they live, which never matters in the way that they make decisions, but rather, Paul and Timothy plead with God here to grant this congregation the spiritual wisdom as well to apply what they know from the Word, what they know about Christ and His will to everything that they teach and everything that they practice in the church. Because it is not enough for a church to be knowledgeable about biblical facts and data. You can go to some churches where they seem to specialize in biblical facts and data, accumulating mass amounts of knowledge. But I'm here to tell you, based upon this passage of Scripture, that is not enough. A church that's just full of knowledge, just full of the accumulation of facts, is going to be a lopsided ministry if it doesn't have this companion virtue called spiritual wisdom, which we're talking about this morning. It is not enough for a church and its leadership to simply encourage you to go about with the steady accumulation of knowledge in general. But rather, every congregation, in order to keep Christ and His Word preeminent in everything that they do, must also possess spiritual wisdom. That wisdom that says this: yes, Christ must be central in everything that transpires here, but how do we apply what we know about Christ? How do we apply what we know about His will to the life of the church? How do we apply this information, this data, to the circumstances and challenges that we face? Because when we look to ourselves as church leaders who might have a lot of information, as we look to ourselves for the answers, we come up empty. Because sometimes while we may have a lot of data, while we may have a lot of information, we simply don't have the wisdom that we need in and of ourselves. We need that wisdom from God. And so Paul and Timothy pray on behalf of the Colossian saints for this kind of wisdom. Brethren, you and I, as a congregation, need to pray for this kind of wisdom. We have to ask God to grant us that kind of wisdom here at Redeemer in abundance. And brethren, I hope that you will pray that we are. I hope that you will pray that we are not only filled with spiritual knowledge of who Christ is and of what His will is, but that we also possess genuine spiritual wisdom as well. We need both. Pray for your pastor that he would be able to deliver not just spiritual data, not just information and facts, not just Bible history and Bible observations, not just the meaning of the text as it was written in the first century. Pray for your pastor that God would give him spiritual wisdom, that he would know how to apply the truth of God to every life situation, to the life of the church, that we as a congregation would have that. We need both. And yet, not only were spiritual knowledge and wisdom a part of Paul's request, but notice here, going back to verse 9, here at the end of verse 9, that Paul also prayed for spiritual understanding, filled with the knowledge of God, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this refers to their ability to see the cause of something or to discern its influence or its impact. That's why I used the word earlier, discerning. Discerning, that we would have spiritual discernment, that we'd be able to see the cause, the root cause of something, that we would be able to discern the impact of that, that we would be able to discern the influence of that. For it is one thing, again, listen to these distinctions. It is one thing to know something. It is another thing to be aware of how it might apply in everyday life, which is wisdom. But it is also something entirely different to be able to discern whether something should be done. In fact, to possess spiritual understanding in a given situation, as I said, is to be able to understand its cause. It is being able to perceive how a cause or a course of action might affect God's people. In fact, spiritual understanding, spiritual discernment is a close companion to spiritual wisdom. Let me repeat that. Spiritual discernment is a close companion to spiritual wisdom, which is why Paul links them together. Paul just doesn't throw out words at random. They're linked together. They have a relationship to one another. So there's a relationship between knowledge and wisdom. There's also a relationship between wisdom and discernment. Both are needed for effective biblical decision making. And no doubt, one reason that Paul stresses here the need for both of these virtues, for wisdom and for understanding, is the fact that true growth and stability in the Christian life, true growth and stability within the Christian church, centers upon our ability to make wise and appropriate choices. Or wise and appropriate decisions. We can possess a lot of knowledge, but still make bad decisions. We can possess a lot of wisdom and still not know what the most prudent thing to do is in a given situation. But if we have that God-given knowledge, that Spirit-given knowledge that leads to both wisdom and understanding, if we have that spiritual wisdom and understanding that will guide us to use what we know, then we'll likely make far better decisions. Decisions that honor God. Decisions that actively promote the good and the well-being of the church. And everything often comes down to the decisions that we make. And those decisions should be guided not just by spiritual knowledge, not just by spiritual wisdom, but also by knowledge and wisdom joined with spiritual discernment. You say, Pastor Massey, I don't think I have a lot of any of those. Knowledge, wisdom, or discernment. And if you made that confession this morning, you're being honest and saying the same thing all of us should say. And that's why we need to go to God in prayer for it. We need to ask God to fill us with that knowledge. We need to ask God to fill us with that spiritual wisdom, to fill us with that ability to discern. We need to ask God that He would make us, as Paul prayed for the Colossian believers, intelligent, wise, and discerning Christians. For when we are spiritually intelligent, when we are spiritually wise, when we do possess spiritual understanding or discernment, we are enabled by God's grace to function well in the Christian life. In fact, I want you to notice here in our text that when we are intelligent, when we are wise, when we are discerning by the power of the Spirit, we are enabled by God's grace to do three things. Notice here in the rest of our text, and in particular in verse 10, as we move into verse 10 here as well. Notice the three things that we are enabled to do by the power of God working in us to give us knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. First, when we are living and responding to our challenges as intelligent, wise, and understanding or discerning Christians, we are enabled, according to verse 10, to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. To walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. For to walk worthy of the Lord means to walk in such a way that we do not dishonor the Lord, and we do not dishonor the calling that He has given to us. For with our call to salvation comes our call to represent Him. We are called to walk in a certain way, to walk in a way that upholds our Lord's honor and in a way that carries out our Lord's will as expressed by His Word. And as we follow His Word intelligently, as we follow His Word wisely, as we follow His Word with discernment, we acknowledge that His name is worth claiming, that His name is worth owning as our own. We acknowledge that His will is worth pursuing above all other things. And needless to say, when our focus is on Christ and the honor of His worthy name, when our hearts are set upon following His will, using all of the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that He gives, then we can be confident, as Paul states here in verse 10, that we walk fully pleasing to Him. For our Lord, Paul assures us through this request, is fully pleased with His people's efforts to give Him intelligent, wise, and discerning service. Our Lord is fully pleased with His people's efforts to give Him intelligent, wise, and discerning service. Then, secondly, we see here in verse 10, notice this, that when we are living, when we are responding to our challenges as intelligent, wise, and discerning Christians, we are enabled by God's grace to bear fruit in every good work. Notice that. Bearing fruit in every good work. Spiritual fruit bearing is not the result of spiritual ignorance. I think you know that. Spiritual fruit bearing is not the result of a failure to use spiritual wisdom or a failure to use understanding, but rather spiritual fruit bearing is the result of wise, intelligent, and discerning choices. Spiritual fruit bearing is the consequence of seeking first to be filled with the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that God gives, and then endeavoring to live in obedience to Christ. And so if we would live in a way that is spiritually fruitful, and I trust that that's your desire this morning, to live in a way that is spiritually fruitful, let us endeavor to be knowledgeable in the way that Paul describes it here. Let us endeavor to be wise. Let us endeavor by God's grace to be spiritually discerning. For without knowledge, without wisdom, without spiritual discernment or understanding, we will not be walking in the Spirit. And without the Spirit's power, we cannot bear fruit. Simply that simple. Then lastly, brethren, and I'll close with this point this morning, when we are living, when we are responding to our challenges as individual Christians, as a church collectively, as intelligent, wise, and discerning Christians, we will, as a consequence, we will, as a result, be increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And of course, this is the ultimate goal. To be increasing in the knowledge of God. To know God more and more through His Word. To know His presence, no matter what our difficulties may be. To know what it means to experience not just the fellowship of His sufferings. Some of you are thinking this morning, Pastor Massey, I'm well acquainted with what that means. The fellowship of His sufferings. I've had a lot of sufferings recently. Not only to be acquainted with the fellowship of His sufferings, but the power of His sustaining grace. The power of His sustaining grace. To be increasing in the knowledge of God, the experiential knowledge of walking with God in fellowship and communion with God, not just through the high times, the joyous times, but through the low periods, through the valleys, through the difficulties as well. May God give us the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding that we so desperately need for our individual lives, for our families, and the decisions that we make, and for our church body as a whole. May Christ receive all the glory. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace, for your goodness to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We would ask now for ourselves as a congregation that we would know something of what Paul and Timothy prayed for here, that we would indeed have that knowledge of your will, which is revealed in Scripture, which is revealed and enforced to us in our individual lives through your Spirit and divine providence, that we would long for that knowledge that simply doesn't lead to the accumulation of data and facts and observations, but to genuine spiritual wisdom and discernment or understanding. How we lack these things in our own lives, how we lack these things as a congregation, grant them to us in abundance. May we be filled with them, not just a measure of them, not just a meager portion of them, but may we be filled with them by your Spirit. And Father, may you give anyone here today who is not a Christian the insight to understand their need outside of Christ, their need for salvation today. Help them to flee to Jesus Christ. Grant them faith and repentance to the saving of their souls. In all things, Father, do your work in our hearts and in our minds, in the way that we think, in the way that we make decisions, in the way that we walk, that we might walk worthy of our calling. For we ask these things this morning in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.